chapter 10. This is a verse I opened a message with a couple of times ago. Once in a while I get to speak when John's out of town. And I opened this verse and I remember, I thought I didn't use the verse. I'm talking about it and I want to use it tonight. Our subject is going to be the idea of healing and in the dispensation of grace, how is the believer to handle affliction and suffering? And that's always kind of a topic that gives you lots of things you can go with from there. But I just want to try to touch on a few things that have been going through my mind. But this verse in Romans 10 kind of, to me, sort of sets the tone for what I want to talk about tonight. Look at Romans 10, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You might wonder, why would you pick a verse like that to talk about healing? Well, I want to focus on that last part there in verse 2 where it says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And that verse has really been striking me a lot lately. The idea that it does not matter how much zeal anyone has when it comes to biblical things. It's not based on knowledge, and we'll talk about what knowledge that is. It's going to be a mess, just put it that way. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You cannot go around preaching things that are not based on right division and expect it to have any chance of honoring God. So I want to kind of take that tack tonight and talk about right division and then how that affects healing and the like. So,
Scott Zinkler.
Mr. Garrett, good to see you. We often say that not all the Bible is to you and it's not all about you. Have you heard that said before here at the study? I want to modify that just slightly tonight. I want to say that most of the Bible is not to you and not about you. So when you hold up your Bible, and that little section there that this person, I'm not even sure whose Bible this was before me, but now that I have my name in it, it belongs to me. That's an inside joke. It's a very slim amount there. You talk about right division. We talk about Paul being our apostle and our example, and you hold up how much he wrote. There you go. And it's a very narrow. So if you consider how much is left, and we say not all the Bible is to you, how about most of the Bible is not directly to you? So I want to kind of keep that in mind as we're talking about healing.
I really like that. It's very obvious when you do it that way.
It's
extremely, and the parallel there to me is light itself, because what we see is like one billionth.
Very slim.
Of what's out there as far as light goes, because you know we can't see radio waves. We can tune them in, but for Paul, that's what we can actually see.
So we need to keep that idea in mind that even though it's a, and as we know, even though it's a very slim amount, there's more there that will keep you busy the rest of your life than you can imagine. So we find that out once you start to understand what right division is all about. But one of the reasons I wanted to speak about this tonight, and Katie had intended to come, she's undergone a lot of problems physically and not nearly as much as some people by any means, but she can't see real well and she's had cancer and just is such a trooper in spite of that, and is such an inspiration to me to see the way she acts. But a lot of the way she acts is based on what she understands about the Bible, the Word of God, rightly divided. We're talking about healing, by the way, and how is the believer to handle affliction and suffering and the dispensation of grace. And it reminds me a little bit of what we've been doing in second service, going through Philippians, and how John had talked about the Philippian church was going through all this persecution from people. And he was going through persecution as well, and he wanted them to see the pattern, that he was their pattern, and that if they follow that, then they'd be able to endure that suffering and affliction. And I know when it comes to talking about healing with people, oftentimes you feel like you get all this blowback. It's like, you don't believe in healing? What's wrong with you? I don't know if you've experienced that, but I've got even some people that I'm rather close to, and they're like, is there something wrong with you guys? I'm like, no, there's nothing wrong with me. And to try to navigate that, it almost feels like another type of affliction. You can get it based on talking about baptism or healing or speaking in tongues or any number of things. And yet there's that, when you understand God's word rightly divided, you just kind of go, you know what? It's all right. I'm going to get some blowback on these things, and to not let that stop you from preaching what you know is right.
The blowback that I've gotten is, you mean to tell me you don't believe God can heal?
Mm. Yeah.
That's good. Awesome. Yeah. You don't believe God can heal.
There's a difference there.
Yeah.
Can is different. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yes.
And I think we can talk about a lot of anecdotal type things, and here's the way I go about it. What I want to take a look at is how healing is approached in the Bible and what it's connected to. And it's a study I've been looking at for a while now about the idea of the kingdom. Paul uses that word kingdom a fair number of times. But I want you to start back in Exodus chapter 19, if you would, and we're going to connect just a few simple verses together and then take a look at the idea of healing. And Exodus 19, and this is the first word. I mentioned this last time I spoke, second service, that the first time you see this word kingdom is Exodus 19. And we're going to look at a bunch of verses that use the word kingdom and then take a look at where this healing is taking place and maybe if there's a connection between the kingdom. And I'm going to use that word very specifically tonight and the idea of healing. And then we'll talk about when we talk about how is the believer in the dispensation of grace supposed to handle affliction and suffering, then I know we all know lots of verses about that. I want to be able to share those together so that we can use those to comfort not only our hearts, but those that we come in contact with who might be a little confused about these issues. So if you look at Exodus 19, verse, I think it's 6. Exodus 19, verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a, what does it say next there? Kingdom of priests and what?
And
holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Moses, this is the first time this idea of the kingdom is mentioned in that way. And you can fast forward through a whole lot of the Bible. You can go through the 12 tribes being developed and the kingdom as it works its way forward. You can go clear up into even Daniel and start to see some mention of the word kingdom there. Take a look at Daniel 2. All these words of the kingdom are an actual kingdom here on earth. There's the kingdom of David and Solomon, 12 tribes, clear up into Daniel, and in Daniel 2, and in Daniel 7, I believe it is. We'll take a look at both of those. Daniel 2, it's a fascinating verse. I think sometimes people get the idea that the kingdom is something sort of in your heart, spiritual kingdom. That seems to be a very common idea out there.
Mine's more of a commonwealth.
Daniel 2:44. Would you read that for us, Ken?
2:44. Yeah. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Does that sound like a kingdom on the earth or in your heart or up in heaven? Where does it sound like that's happening? If you back up a few verses, you'll see that all these verses are talking about these kings, and you can sort of outline which kingdoms those are. And you get down to that last one. This is the image that Daniel's seen in Daniel 2. He interprets the dream.
It's hard to imagine the kingdom in your heart consuming other kingdoms.
Yeah. You know, people will say that kind of right? Is that bad thing? I have my stomach. You'll hear all kinds of interpretations. And if you follow that kingdom, he talks about them being kingdom of priests back there in Exodus, and the kingdom here, the one that the Messiah comes and sets up, shall never be destroyed. Then you jump up into even Matthew, and he talks about, what's the first thing you hear them talking about in Matthew 3, Matthew 4? What are they saying is at hand?
The kingdom
of heaven is at hand. It's the same kingdom being spoken of, one that's here on the earth. It's not something that's in your heart. It's one that was established with the nation of Israel. And then Matthew 3, what does John say? Matthew 3, verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what?
At hand.
Matthew chapter 4, Verse 17, Jesus says the same basic thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There it is again. And that idea of the kingdom, and he obviously was their king. There he was. The kingdom's at hand. He's offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel, to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And yet, what do they flatly do? They obviously reject it, don't they? And you get to Matthew 10. Take a look what's happening here, Matthew 10. And we're going to try to tie the idea of healing into this idea of the kingdom being offered there. Matthew 10. I just want to show this flow first of these verses. Matthew 10. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So the 12, name of these 12 apostles are these, and he names them off. And then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to whom?
Lost
sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying what? Same thing, same verse, right? So that kingdom there is, you see that flow going through. In Matthew 11, he begins to change his tone a little bit. He starts to withdraw his public pronouncement of the kingdom being at hand to just anyone out there. And he starts to say things like this in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. See that? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And what's happening here? They're not repenting. So he starts to narrow down the message to less and less of the group. And he starts to say, you're not going to listen to the message, so I'm going to not be spending as much time there preaching to them. He starts narrowing his message down. And you get up into Matthew 19. Take a look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, near the end of Matthew 19, and in verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit where? Upon 12 thrones, and doing what?
Judging
the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if you connect that, see, I want you to take a look at Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12, and let's get Matthew, I think it's 21. I want to show this idea of the kingdom being taken from one group and given to another. In chapter 12, verse 32, and Matthew 20, verse, if I can find that right verse there. Look at Luke 19 or Luke 12 first. Luke 12 verse 31. I wonder if you've heard these verses before. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ever heard that verse in a song? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, look at the next verse. This is the one that really catches my eye. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there's a verse, I want to find it in Matthew. It's in Matthew 21:43, is that it?
Yeah,
21:43. Notice that in Matthew 21, verse 43, he's speaking to the leadership of the nation of Israel. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that, to me, connects with that idea of Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got this new leadership taking shape, taking the nation leadership from this apostate group of leaders and giving it to the little flock. And what kind of things follow the little flock to prove that they're the ones that are the right, the group that he's going to focus on? Well, they're able to
signs
and wonders, right? I want you to keep that in mind, that that's the kind of thing that would be taking place to show that the kingdom of God has come unto them. There's a verse I jotted down so many notes, and they're a little bit disjointed, but there's one where Jesus has cast out some devils. And he says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. And so there's that, those two great things that he does, cast out devils and heals people. Those are the two main things his ministry mainly focuses on. And it's the idea the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And healing and casting out devils is associated with that. So when I keep in mind that just that little part of the Bible is to me, and then I go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see what is going on there. The leadership has been presented with the offer for the kingdom. They reject it. They repent and not. And he starts to form that little flock and gives them the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom, as it were. Then to me that makes it a little easier to understand what's going on when healing was taking place. I've heard people say it like this, even recently. My daughter was having a conversation with a family member who, again, you don't believe in healing. He says, well, when you pray, what do you guys pray for? I don't understand. So when I pray, and I pray for healing, I get three possible answers. What are they? Can you tell me what they are?
No, maybe so.
Exactly! That is the essence of yes, no, maybe later. I want to tell you tonight that's Christian ease. That is not the way it works. Either God heals people or he doesn't. I want you to take a look at some verses in, look at Matthew, early part of Matthew, Matthew 4, 24, and back at the verse 23, Matthew 4, 23. Notice this amount of healing going on, and this is taking place when it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The leadership has been taken from the nation and given to the little flock. And all this healing is taking place throughout this time period here, Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, etc. He brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Look at Matthew 12:15. Just some general verses about how many. Sometimes it says he healed them all. Let's see if we can find one like that. Matthew 12:15. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed how many?
Them all.
He healed them all. Look at Matthew 15, verse 30. When the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's being presented to the leadership, all this healing is taking place. Matthew 15, verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Look at Matthew 19, verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. It's happening constantly. He's not saying, well, you're not quite ready. I'll come back next week. You're in great shape. Let's take care of you right now. There's not this piecemeal feel to it. He's healing everyone. What was the need? Why was there so much need for healing?
Because they were living in a cursed world.
Think about Leviticus 26. Go back and take a look at that. And I was just a little bit ahead. Ken asked me if I was keeping up with the zone. I said, I'm actually ahead for a change. I want to try to, my goal, which is probably not going to happen. It's good to have goals. Doesn't usually happen in my case, but I'm trying to get through maybe 6 months, maybe 9 months, and then do Paul's epistles, because I feel like, man, by the end I get, it's like, oh, it's been so long since I've read one of Paul's epistles. Yeah, I think it's probably a good idea. So look at Leviticus 26. And there's a lot of Leviticus that sounds like this, where if you do this, then it's going to be great, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. When you look down through Leviticus 26, the very first part, you shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear your up a standing image. Verse 1. Neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And here becomes this if principle. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. Trees of the field shall yield their fruit. It goes all the way down through on things that'll that will be done, that will accrue to you that are positive things. Down in verse 10, you'll eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. I'll set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I'll walk among you and be your God. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their bondman. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you upright. And then he gets into the if you don't do what I told you to do. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And I'm trying to find a spot here where it, let's see here, when he talks about chastising. And there's verse 28, get down there a little ways. He keeps saying, seven times more for your sins. I'm going to punish you seven times more for your sins. He says it several times. Verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, flesh of your daughters, yes, you eat. Shall you eat all these terrible things they're going to do. And so that's sort of the, that if you don't, if you do what you're supposed to, you get blessed. If you don't, you're going to get cursed. And I think it was even earlier in Leviticus. I think it was, let me see if I can find that. Back in, it might be as early as 19 or so, when there's physical suffering that will take place if you don't. Let's see if I can find that. Let's see here. I'll keep looking for it. But there's physical ailments that will take place if you don't do what you're supposed to do. If you don't follow God's judgments. And let's see, chapter 20.
Consumption and burning.
Yeah. So there's some physical problems going on because they're not following what the covenant says. And even then, verse chapter 20. Is that where I want to go? Let's see here. Chapter 21. Talking about the kind of people that can minister unto the Lord in verse 16, 21 verse 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed and thy generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. And for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. It sounds kind of an unusual list. Or he that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or a dwarf or hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or hath stones broken, etc. Verse 22, he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go up into the veil. And so there's all these, it seems to be all these physical problems taking place. And so I'm gathering that as they break the covenant that there's actual physical suffering and land suffers as well. The land even spews people out of it, it says, if there's enough problems. And so, in gathering that, when you get up into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's been that long period of silence. I think it was over 400 years. Mm-hmm. And the prophets had talked about how, if you're doing this, here's why. There's a direct connection between the way you're acting and what's happening to us. And then there's 400 years of silence, and then Christ comes. That last cycle in Leviticus 26. Fifth cycle of chastisement and the fifth course of that fifth cycle. And so there's all these ailments, all these problems, and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And all this healing, he starts healing people left and right, and it's a very strong indication that the kingdom's here. I'm ready to bring it in. And there's that rejection. And so I see a real strong connection between the kingdom being offered when it was offered at just the right time, and then the rejection of it, and then get up into Acts chapter 1. It's kind of interesting to me that they keep talking about that kingdom that keeps coming back over and over again. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, after Christ has died, buried, risen again, ascended, he's actually had a seminar for 40 days, worked with the 12 apostles for 40 days. They end up choosing the 12th apostle shortly after this. And the next thing he asked them is, when, in verse 6, Acts 1, 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time do what?
Restore
again the kingdom to Israel. There it is again. And I love his response. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the power hath put in, what the Father has put in his own power. And so there's this, like, I can't really answer that right now. It's not for you to know. And then 10 days later, there's Pentecost. And then the birthday of the church, right? How many times have you heard people say, the church, the birthday of the church, is Acts 2. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Mm-hmm. And yet this idea of the kingdom back in Exodus 19, Daniel, all the way up through there, 12 thrones, 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll throw up this time, we restore again the kingdom to Israel. And all the healing that takes place during that time, and even subsequent to this, there's nothing new going on at all, is there? It's, in fact, there's one grace pastor that put together a list of 25 indications, 25 reasons why the church did not begin in Acts 2. I thought, well, that's good. I'm going to see if I can, you know, try to piece together a list myself. I wouldn't come up with nearly 25. But it's a continuation of that idea of the kingdom and to the need for physical restoration to for people to be able to even approach under the temple. It's all part of that. And there's a lot more we could say about that, but I want to think a little bit, too, about what it means to us as grace believers, understanding that if that does not apply to us, then why not? And if not, is there something better? And we all, I think we've talked about this enough to know for sure that there is something a lot more appropriate. There's a reason why God is not healing people today. I have a dear friend who loaned me this book. Very excited to have me read it, called The Healing Breakthrough. Creating an atmosphere of faith for healing. I'm thinking, where am I going to start with this one? There'll be a little bit to talk about there. So that'll be some of my homework to think about. Okay, where do you start with someone that has no idea what we're talking about? And yet, when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't help but think, there's so much, just those few verses we read about healing people, that people get excited about that kind of thing. And yet they miss that overarching idea, like we talked about at the very beginning. They have a knowledge, have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge, just like it was the problem with the nation of Israel. And Paul says, my own flesh and blood, they are so zealous, just like I was. I was destroying the church. I thought that was the right thing to do. And I was coming, and God reaches down and saves him. I'm sure he was very concerned when he says, who are you, Lord? Well, no, it's Jesus. Yeah, and he had something totally different in mind. So I want to talk about that for a while, too, and get your folks' take on that, too, because that is what sustains Katie and the problems she has, physical problems she has. It's what sustains me when I go to work. And you think, gosh, you get so bone-tired, somebody just don't want to go. You think, how am I going to make it through? And you realize there's a resource there. You can rely on that. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12, we can talk about that. Romans 8, let's get three passages. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12. These are three passages that I think would come to mind of anyone who's a grace believer who realizes that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a lot going on there, some amazing things happening, and not one bit of it applies directly to us. Not appropriate for us as grace believers. It doesn't fit in what's going on in dispensation of grace. Something completely different going on. For those people to serve in the kingdom, you know, live here on earth, they need to have their bodies repaired. They were in a state of disrepair. Like my car is 20 years old. It's getting harder and harder to fix it. Just gotta go buy a new car. But for them, it was a matter of getting fixed up and trying to keep it going. But our metaphor, if you will, for what's going to be like for us is we're going to get a brand new car someday, a brand new body, right? So I kind of want to make that distinction between trying to fix up an old car. Yeah, so we'll talk about how that fits. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4, and 2 Corinthians 12. So in Romans 8, kind of interesting way he puts this. We oftentimes gravitate close to the end of the chapter, but I wanted to look... we could a little bit earlier in the chapter. Romans 8:18 is often where we start. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What are some pieces you can pick out of there that resonate with our daily experience?
Obviously, verse 18.
The sufferings of this present time.
Well, what's interesting about that, too, is even though it uses the term this present time, mm-hmm. It then goes on and forces you to look away from this present
right.
time and into the glory that shall come.
Right.
Get your mind off of your problems.
There doesn't seem to be any promise of those problems going away now.
No matter how much we suffer or how long we live, 115 years will be nothing compared to forever.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the older you get, the outer man does what?
Perishes
and dies. And the inner man is renewed day by day. There's that verse, the same family member I was mentioning earlier, he says, I believe in healing because I, guess what? Saw it. But then I thought, you know, there's that verse that says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The things that we put our faith in, and when we talk about right division, it's not something you can see, but what you see is with your mind's eye, that idea of way out there in the future. The whole creation is under this bondage of corruption. It's hard to think that way when you're looking at a beautiful sunset. Like my wife was like, look at that beautiful sunset. I'm like, honey, I'm trying to study. That is so beautiful. You go to Hawaii and see the beautiful oceans and the beaches and just all the things in that
creation. But it's all surface. When you know, the people, basically it's a pagan sentiment, like beautiful sunsets and all that. If you go to the glass bottom boats in Catalina and
yeah.
throw the chum over, you get to watch all these fish. And I'm telling you, they're not having a good day. None of them are.
Both guys are
here. They take a bite and they run into the rocks because there's sharks going on. But on the surface, Avalon Harbor, so nice. Look at the sun.
And what you say reminds me of that verse, the lion will lie down with the lamb.
Now
that's going to be true. It's like, wow, beauty. It's like, wow, is that possible? It looks so amazing now, and yet there is that kill or be killed
yes.
element.
Yes.
And yet someday that won't even be the case. So.
There was a movie, I won't even say the name, because I walked out of it. It was horrible. But it started out beautiful scene, this grassy field and beautiful flowers. And you just think of this gorgeous, and it just kept going, the camera kept going in closer, closer,
see the bugs
closer, and then you see the dirt and the bugs, and then there was something really disgusting,
yeah.
I won't even go into it, but it's like, you know, like you said, surface.
Yeah, surface. And we're called for, it's both, there's a parallel.
Yeah.
It's beautiful, but it's also.
Yeah.
But there's a curse.
There's a curse.
Yeah.
That's why we're.
It was meant to be beautiful and peaceful and all those things, but it's cursed.
That's
like in the Garden of Eden, what it must have been like, you know, that it's going to be restored back again like that. And it's impossible for us to imagine just what that will look like.
Mm-hmm.
Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Go ahead. You don't see him saying, I want it to go away. It's like he's not comparing them because they're not worthy to be compared, but he does recognize there's suffering right now. That's just the way it's going to be. And you'll see that attitude carry forward in the 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12. I think he says it that way because he understands the process that's going on. As he goes down through that passage, he says, God put the creation under this curse for now. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But it's because the payoff is later on. And when it's the heavenly places are opened up for us to show and display the glory of God, it's like, that's what we're waiting for, is that. And all this will seem like nothing. It's not even worth comparing.
Like, we're
Yeah, I think about like that family we prayed for earlier where the daughter passed away, a full year of absolute suffering, couldn't keep food down, just died of starvation basically. Hospital didn't even want to do an autopsy. She's like, "You do an autopsy, I want to know what happened to my daughter. How dare you?" And the suffering she must have gone through. And even as bad as that was, when you compare it to what's going to be like when we're together, it's like, you go, man, it really, God's grace sustained me even through that, as bad as that was. And I think that's the sense of what he's kind of getting at there when he talks about this. It's under this bondage now, but as Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12, you'll find that he carried that mindset with him. He's like, I get it now. I see why. And Paul was healing. People were getting healed left and right. He had a handkerchief. Yeah, pass it on. And people getting healed by touching the handkerchief. It's like, whoa. Wouldn't that be amazing to have some of that? And yet Paul, later, when he's in prison, one, being persecuted for his faith, just like he's talking about Philippians, and people were not able to be healed by him or whomever, that didn't bother him in the least because he understood something about how grace worked.
It's interesting in all the dispensational churches I've been to compared to all the other churches out there. All the other churches love to tell the war stories. Before I found God, you know, I used to drink gallons a day and do drugs, and I was this terrible, terrible person. And,
yeah.
But in all the dispensational churches, we don't even talk about the person's past, you know. In Corinthians 6, that one verse says, "And such were some of you." It gives a big laundry list of all these things. Yeah. And such, which should say, "And such were all of you."
yeah,
but
true.
We don't concentrate on the past because we are so edified, I think, on what the blessed hope is. I mean, we communicate it and feel it, and we're taught it so much that we don't even care about what's behind it. It's all you can almost think of. It's, you know, like the light.
Always looking forward.
Yeah, the light at the end of the tunnel. And we just keep walking towards it with belief.
What's that verse say on the front of our podium? Colossians 2:10. Ye are complete in Him. It's like, oh, yay. I don't have to worry about my baggage, past. It's who I am in Christ. And the idea that someday I'm going to get a brand new body. I don't have to worry about getting this one fixed up because He can take whatever is going on with me now, and as it gets worse and worse, He can still bring glory to the gospel of grace based on how I act in the midst of my problems. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12, you can see that happening in Paul's mind. And I've been hearing people ask me, too, family members mostly, how am I supposed to pray? What do I do? Because they're getting, my kids are getting the age where they're starting to take this more seriously. It's like, oh yes, they're starting to actually think about how does this work. And the way I've been thinking about it lately, and I'd love to hear your comments on this too as we go along, is that if God is doing something in the dispensation of grace, whatever that is, then what you pray needs to be in line with what He's doing. Mm-hmm. You can be praying for something over here, but if that's not what He's doing, then your prayer is, you can pray it all you want. So
pray,
let your, right, let your request be known to God. But if, as you see the way Paul is operating here, maybe he has a different attitude, a mature attitude, recognizing that God is in fact not healing, then, okay, how does he pray? Well, how does he approach what's going on in his life vis-a-vis his problems? Then if you pray that the grace of God will sustain you in your problems, then that, to me, makes a lot more sense. So look at 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see. Yeah, maybe even early. Let's go back up to verse 6. We talked about that first verse we went over in Romans 10, too, where it says he knew that his, Romans 10, 2, is Israel had zeal, but not according to knowledge. Look at how he puts it here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is a certain kind of knowledge he wants to have.
And the face of Jesus Christ means his word.
Yeah. Because like, we have this treasure. Yeah, and the only way you're going to find it is my word is truth.
We were just reading in Exodus where Moses spoke to him face to face. And then in the same chapter, chapter is saying, no one sees my face. It was like, what's that? So he understood his word.
That's interesting. I love that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Does that sound like your problems being taken away, or your...
Sounds like a typical day in the life.
Yeah, it's like what I went through in period six today when I was teaching. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. But, so that... Even though all these afflictions are happening to him, and it doesn't talk about necessarily physical afflictions, but we'll see that as we go down through, that he's not in despair, he's not distressed, he's not cast, he's not destroyed, he's not forsaken. He recognizes his completeness in Christ is the issue. It has nothing to do with my problems going away. It's my problems are actually being used to create a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We which live always in verse 10 there, or verse 10, yeah, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Reminds me of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's that faith of the life of Jesus in us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It doesn't sound like the problems are going to go away. It sounds like the problems are going to just keep coming at you. Boom, boom, boom. And yet the life of Christ in you will say, patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. It's not going to get me down. It's not going to bother me. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And what was the one you were saying? Verse 16. Yeah, for which... You want to read that for 16, 17, and 18. Read that for us.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man... For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Remember, we said we walk by faith, not by sight. Stuff you see is, it's like even what you're saying, it's like it seems cool, and it's still there's that backdrop of, oh man. And yet the things that are not seen, the understanding that in the heavenly place we'll have a brand new body someday, and that bondage of corruption is going to be loose, and it's going to be like, woo, here we go. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a wonderful time. We get to take part in that. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, another passage where he has this thorn in the flesh. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but he prays three times. Take a look at... Where is that? 8. So if you back up to verse 7, he ends up in heavenly places and sees things that are so amazing that it says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what?
My grace
is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's that verse that John goes over a lot where he says, when I am weak, then am I strong? It's not I am strong, it's am I strong. The strength is the strength of Christ to me and his word in me. And that's where the strength comes from. So that I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Because I like to get beat up? No. What does it say? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So he's trying to show the Corinthians that, like, there's a whole other level, another way of looking at suffering and affliction. That's what we started off saying. How is the believer supposed to handle affliction and suffering? And if God's not taking it out of our lives and... Like you said, a typical day, it's often very clear that's not the case. Then how are we supposed to handle that? How does God's Word sustain us in the light of all these things that happen to us? And that's His grace is sufficient.
In a way, isn't it kind of like looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, they said, don't look back. And she looked back and all that. So if we're going to have perfect bodies, we believe this stuff. And yet, but right now I've got a toothache. You know, result, yeah. In a way, you're looking back, are you not, trying to keep this thing? I mean, we should be healthy and stuff. I'm not, obviously, not trying to.
Yeah.
But there's this thing of just.
You don't try, don't go out of your way to get have all these things happen. It's going to happen anyway.
Yeah, it's going to happen anyways.
It's also a choice because you could just as easily look ahead.
Yes.
And that's what he's. At, I mean, by ahead, I'm talking about up in heaven and with a new body.
Right.
So why would you, when you have that choice, why would you even want to look back there? Because you know what's going to happen.
It's a losing cause regardless. We're all going to die. So your health is a relative thing. You can take care of it. But basically, the focus is wrong to the degree we're trying to get healthy or work miracles.
We're trying to prolong it.
Yes.
Free their body.
Save your brain.
Sometimes it's just the brain. The cheap version is just the brain. You can't fill the whole body.
Speaking of prolonging, before you guys got here, first thing I was talking to Rich about was in the Netherlands last year, and this number just staggers me, 25% of all the people that died in the Netherlands last year were euthanized.
Oh, yeah. I've heard
like assisted suicide or whatever?
Yeah, doctors. Giving you the Krikorian cocktail.
Yeah. They have a
stagger.
You have to have a piece of paper written on with a doctor's stamp, whatever, and that's what people are doing now in the Netherlands.
They can do it against your will if
even unless you have a piece of paper.
No, I mean if you sign the paper that yes, I want to be euthanized, there was a woman that changed her mind and the doctor said no, and they went ahead and they killed her.
Yeah. Oh, man.
And it was legal.
Think about that mindset compared to what we're talking about. If you understood as a grace believer was in a position where you're horrible suffering, and I haven't been there, I don't know. I pray that I'd be able to take this doctrine and have it work in my life so that no matter how bad it got, what would the mindset I would want to have? What should it sound like? You would be thinking that? I can't wait, dear Lord.
Yeah.
What if I last another day? What should my attitude today be?
His grace is sufficient.
His grace is sufficient. And it's easy to say now, but that's why we, like you said, we drill it into our heads and try to make sure that we continually comfort each other with these ideas so that when you have physical problems or even affliction like the Philippians have. We'll be talking about that a lot the next couple of years, I guess. The idea is to be able to say, you know what? If I'm completely in Christ, if I have been blessed, not with physical blessings, not with bank account blessings, material blessings, what kind of blessings?
All spiritual blessings
in heavenly places in Christ. If that's true, I don't have to work for them. I don't have to, if you do this, then you'll get it. If you don't, whack! It's not like that at all. And somebody will get a body that will match those blessings. You'll be able to really fully utilize all those out in the heavenly place. We can utilize them down here. Then no matter what my body is doing, rebelling, going to the grave, going to die someday, that I can glorify God based on what I know and understand.
So, well, you know, back in Romans 5 where it says, tribulation, work of patience, experience. One thing people don't realize, think about, patience, P-A-T-I, is the root Latin word. Mm-hmm. And that's Latin for suffering. Huh? So he's telling you that tribulation is going to cause you suffering. Mm-hmm. And we just say patience, meaning, we just have to wait and get through it. But you're still going to be suffering. He knows the world we're living in. He put the curse on it. He knows the people we live with.
It's going to hurt.
And he knows we're going to go through it, but he also knows that through his word, we should, I'm thinking all of us by now, have learned enough that we can get through that momentary suffering because we do have the experience of doing it before.
Right.
And we know what's waiting for us. And the more suffering you get through it, the more you think about it, the more real
more experience
it becomes.
You
to contrast the momentary suffering that you refer to with the pray constantly. That's a verse that
always suffer more.
Well, it's always who prays constantly? How do you know how to commit?
Without ceasing.
But you can look at suffering as that opportunity to open that door for you because you know what? there ain't nothing else. If you're suffering,
yeah.
The worst thing you can do is focus on the suffering. Yeah. And there's a tremendous amount of, as a nurse, you know this, Patty, that the variety of one person's number 8 pain is somebody else's number 4 pain based on how much
tolerance. Yeah.
And if you're if you've already developed a constant prayer life with God, in some way, shape, or form, however, that's a mystery to me how to do that well. But then I think when suffering does come, that would go on to steroids. Man, you'd shift into that gear and you'd be able to do it. Your pain would be maybe 3 compared to a 7 or something.
And how different is that kind of prayer than yes, no, or maybe later?
Oh, yeah. It's like, give me this. Yeah.
Doesn't this kind of prayer that you're talking about totally is appropriate for what? Because that's the way Paul prays it. He didn't pray for things to go. He prayed that you would understand what God's doing, how he's forming Christ in us as a group, as a whole, as individually, and that would be the thing that would captivate your heart. And then
suffering is God's way of reminding you to pray.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
And that verse we read about, when I am weak, then am I strong.
Yeah.
So the more you suffer, the more it forces you to either think about the suffering or think about the glory, and then thinking about the glory makes you strong.
Our life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your life is. That's where your vitality is. It comes from that in Christ in us. So all those things, I think, keep pointing us back to the idea that it's Christ in me, not me.
Yep.
And you can just enjoy that. And it says we're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. I guess just got to wait. So be patient, but in the meantime, there might be some tough times ahead, but it's nothing that God's grace is not sufficient to get us through. So I just want you to be encouraged by those ideas tonight. And I smell a skunk. Mild suffering.
It might be being eaten by a that was his last meal.
Like you were saying, it's such a beautiful thing. All the skunks about this. Well, I just want to thank you all for coming out tonight. Even though John wasn't here, I really enjoyed the time with you, sharing God's word with you, and just keep the faith that is the idea that Christ in us is sufficient. He's all that we need, and just take the message of God's grace and keep pounding it out there. Keep pushing it. Keep living it. Just enjoy every moment of it, because no matter what's going on with you, it can bring glory to God, no matter how insignificant it might seem. Because John was saying, yeah, Rich, you and your ministry. I'm like, what ministry? But you do have a ministry. Each of us has a, no matter how small it is, it's a ministry to those you share your day with, your family, co-workers. You do have a ministry out there. So now don't minimize that. It's just, I guess we're all in this together. We want to try to make sure we grow closer to each other in these small groups, and then pray for each other during the week. When you say pray without ceasing, you take your eyes off yourself, think about what's going on with everybody else, and pray. So that'll be my goal this week too, until we meet next week.
When we were rather new to the ministry here, I was trying to decide, how do I pray now? And so I was going through all of Paul's prayers, and I came up with one.
That's cool.
How do you pray now?
Yeah,
so
that's cool.
I went through all of Paul's prayers to find out, how do you pray? And so then I came up with, I think I shared it.
I was thinking about doing that tonight too. That's great, yeah.
Based on his prayers, how to pray in the dispensation of grace. Evermore rejoicing, ceasing not to pray, in everything be thankful each and every day. First thank God through Jesus Christ for the faith we hold, for the gospel to the world, pray that we would be bold. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which effectually works in believers, all people bring the Lord laud. Lifting up the saints for eyes of understanding of our hope, faith, and love in Christ, where we are standing. Comforting those who are going through tribulation with comfort we received of God for our consolation. As ambassadors of Christ, praying for the lost, to be reconciled to God and in his righteousness rest. Praying for all men, even those in authority, that we may lead a quiet life in all honesty. Acceptable and good, this is to God and Savior, who will have all men to be saved and know him who is true. Receiving food from the Creator with thanksgiving, in tribulation patient, in hope rejoicing. Praying in everything, worrying for nothing. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Helping our infirmities, the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God for the saints he pleads. For he knows the mind of the Spirit, and we know and we know not the things we should be praying for as we ought. We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God according to the purpose of the Lord. Strengthened in the inner man according to the riches of his glory by his Spirit with might, comprehending the love of Christ, the breadth, length, depth, and height. Above all we ask or think, he is able to do, and we can trust according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen. That's wonderful.
And I know the scripture references that I found.
That's a perfect note to close on. Let's have a word of prayer. Just let that sink in. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the way it inspires us to even put it in a beautiful poem like Lori did. So just help to help keep our hearts and minds comfortable during the week. Help us to keep each other on our minds so we can pray for each other. You might be coming any day. It could be even be tonight. Who knows? But it could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we know that your grace is sufficient no matter whether it's us here or someone who takes our place. Help us to be faithful ambassadors for you and praise things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.